Good morning. Pleasure to be here today. I'd like to thank Pastor for allowing me to share FCA's theme for this particular year. I think it's important that FCA, of course, as a subsidiary of People's Baptist Church, comes and presents its theme to you, just like it does its budget before you, because it is important that you, of course, keep us accountable for the Word of God that we are trying to instill into our students, and accountable, of course, as well, of course, for the finances and each aspect, that we would be doing what we do as a representation of People's Baptist Church, and ultimately as a representation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My theme this year, our theme this year, I should say, is magnifying Christ. Taken from Psalm 34 and verse 3. If you could turn to Psalm 34, I'll read that passage there in just a quick moment in Psalm 34. I'd like to thank Brother Rudy for the beautiful song. What a good reminder that, once again, there is more to this life than just having to live it. There truly is a sweeter by and by. And yet, while we live this life, while we go through the trials and the difficulties and the joys that God has prepared for us, it is very important that we do so magnifying Him, that He would be exalted, like I mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, because He alone, of course, is worthy. Before I actually read Psalm 34, I want to take you through the first couple of years of my tenure here and the themes that were presented inside of those years, just to give you a little bit of context as to my brain when I come into Psalm 34 and magnifying Christ. We're going to see if this clicker is going to work for me as we also advance a PowerPoint. Yes, everything is working well, and that's a blessing. When I first came, it was, of course, very interesting as I came without real administrative experience. I had been a vice principal, but had never been the administrator of a ministry. And I was taking over for a man who was well known for his abilities and for his love, of course, of that ministry, and that's Dr. Parker. And in the difficulty of transition, and many of you have been at People's Baptist Church long enough and been a part of FCA for long enough that you've seen multiple rounds of transition, as I am, if I remember correctly, the eighth administrator for this ministry. But it was important for me at that very beginning that we instituted and came together with the fact that everything that happens, regardless of the difficulties of transition, that it's all done for His glory. That I was here for His glory, just as you are here for His glory, and that this ministry is here for His glory. And so we took a look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, which states, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory, the honor, and the power." We are not worthy of glory, we are not worthy of honor, and we are definitely not worthy of any power because we have none. He alone is worthy, because He's the one that created all things. And it was for His pleasure that He, of course, created us, that we are and were created. Each and every person in this auditorium today was created for God's pleasure. Each and every person on the live stream this morning was created for God's pleasure. And that's an important foundation for us as we recognize that we should be living a life that pleases God. Hebrews 11:6, of course, reminds us that it is impossible to please Him without faith. Let me jump a whole year, because that's that synopsis right there, into last year. And in last year, of course, I didn't get to preach before you Revelation 4:11, and it's unfortunate. I really wish I had to set that foundational tone like I'm doing this school year for you, that I would have asked for it that first year as well. But last year we started this process, and we took a look at redefining, or maybe not redefining, but remembering the identity of Frederick Christian Academy. And the identity of Frederick Christian Academy, as of course, once again, is a subsidiary of People's Baptist Church, is that we would follow Christ regardless of the situation. Follow Christ always. And I turn to Matthew 16:24, where Jesus says to His disciples, He doesn't just exclaim it to the world, doesn't just exclaim it to the Pharisees and to the multitudes. Jesus says to those who have already promised that they serve Him. Although we recognize that one guy was not really serving Him inside of those disciples anyways. Jesus says to His disciples, "If any man is going to come after me. If any man is really going to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and just follow. Not follow the way of the world, not follow what the leading religious experts are saying at the time. Just follow Christ. And I could get into that message all over again. I loved that verse. It was a great theme, and I enjoyed it very much. And as we followed Christ last year, and of course, hopefully throughout the rest of the years of FCA, I would have never have guessed what God would have asked us to follow him inside of. That was a year where we went through accreditation and the difficulties of becoming re-accredited as a ministry, as a school ministry. And then, of course, come March time, we once again have COVID-19. And we have to, as faculty and staff, as an administrator, as leaders for our students, we had to live in front of them the fact that you follow Christ even in the midst of COVID-19 and a coronavirus pandemic. It was in that over the summertime, while we're going through all of this, that I'm trying to find a theme that best exemplifies my Savior, and God directed me to Psalm 34, and very specifically, verse 3. I'm going to start in Psalm 34, verse 1, to give you just a couple of verses of context, and then we'll go to Psalm 34, 3, and then, to be honest, the rest of my message is in other parts, as this is a springboard for the message that I have for you today. But let's begin here in Psalm 34 and verse 1. It says, David here is speaking, "I will bless the Lord. At all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." With that, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We recognize that these are things we're supposed to be doing. That in our Christian lives, we are supposed to bless you with every word that comes out of our mouth. That we are supposed to live a life to where other Christians look on and are made glad because they see your testimony inside of what we have. Just as we're supposed to live in such a way that other people look at us and glorify you, which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Father, ultimately, together, socially distanced or not, we are expected to come together, to join forces, and to magnify you, to exalt you, because you alone are worthy of exaltation. Father, I ask that as we go through the message that you have for us this morning, that we would be reminded and encouraged to do just that. And that as we leave today, that we would keep these things hidden inside of our hearts, in the forefront of our minds, that we would be growing in all these aspects as unto you. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 34:3 once again says, "Oh, magnify." Magnify the Lord with me, and ultimately that purpose is that we would exalt, put him into his proper position, give him the glory and the honor and the power that he is truly worthy of as we follow him regardless of the situation. And as I've read this verse and this chapter over and over and over again this summer, my brain got fixated on one specific word, and that is the word magnify. How exactly do we magnify? And the teacher inside of me, of course, went into some of the scientific ways that we have been able to advance in magnification. And so I have found three ways that eventually I hope I get to present before you. We're only going to deal with the first of them today, but three ways, three types of magnification. The one that comes to my brain instantaneously, and of course was my title slide, was a magnifying glass. You know that as sleuths of science, or maybe in a different realm there, a detective might right there. We have that magnifying glass and we're looking at all the clues and we're looking at the evidence. We're seeing that which is got fingerprints and seeing what those fingerprints lead to. We take something that is small and we bring it up, we magnify it so we can see all the little details like a magnifying glass. But you know, there's magnification outside of just a magnifying glass. And so secondly, the idea there would be the thought of a telescope. Man has been able to see so many great and wondrous things. I think of Psalm 91 and verse 2, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And it is amazing what NASA has been able to put out there in space and what we've been able to see, the theories we've been able to debunk, even as early as the time as Galileo, when we went from a Earth-centered theory to that heliocentric theory right there. And of course, the great advances we've had as we've taken a look at something that is far away and we've been able to see it in such detail as we've magnified it. We've, in a sense, brought it near so that we can see it with our eyes. The third one that I thought through in terms of magnification is just a lens. The idea would be like glasses. And eventually, hopefully, I'll get to that if Pastor so allows me to where I'll discuss how right now you all are blurry. And it is amazing the clarity that can be had when you put those glasses on, when you look through that proper biblical worldview lens, and then, of course, you get to see you and Christ for what he really is. Today, though, I'm only going to be speaking on a magnifying glass. And so I scoured the internet. This is a picture from Pixabay, because it's one of those places where you can get free pictures without royalty right there. And so I saw a guy that reminded me of myself. He's a good-looking young man right there. I'll leave that alone. We'll move on. But anyways, it shows you once again that magnifying glass. If you look at his eyeballs right there, one eyeball is small and one eyeball is magnified, and you can see it in a little bit better detail. And of course, he is showing that pictorial representation of how he's got that magnifying glass and reminds me of my grandfather when he'd read the newspaper. That newspaper print was tiny, and he wanted to be able to read what that newspaper has. These days, nobody does that, right? Why in the world would you buy a newspaper? I recognize there are still many people that read the newspaper. But anyways, whether or not you use a magnifying glass to read, that is fine. But I'd like to present to you how we magnify Christ by specifically making God large. Magnifying Christ through that magnifying glass where we make him as large as he really already is, where we exalt him, put him into that proper position, as Psalm 34:3 says, that we would magnify the Lord together and exalt him together as well. Here's the issue, though, with my title that I have here, Making God Large. And the issue is that God is not small. It's not that I have to make God large in any way, shape, or form. God is already the entire universe large, as he is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. David reminds us of this, as I'm going to read to you real quick, Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, starting in verse 7, it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." An amazing passage that reminds us of the nearness of our Savior and the fact that he is near to each and every individual the globe over. It doesn't matter whether you are in China or whether you are in the United States, whether you're currently in a science research facility in the Antarctica, or whether you are on a military ship in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. You know, God is near because that's how large of a God he really is. Like the song says, my God is so big, right? He's so big! Now, sometimes, though, the issue is that we feel like we can make him small. In our lives, sometimes we only give him a small portion. We give him enough of our heart that we have that ticket to heaven, as you might want to put it, that get out of hell free card, if I could use a Monopoly reference right there. And we want to know that we're saved, and yet quite often we don't want Jesus Christ to really have to affect our lives. We don't really want to follow him. We recognize that everything in life is for his glory, and yet we only want to give God so much of what we have. And yet David here reminds us in Psalm 34 that he, Christ that is, deserves it all. We should magnify him with everything that we have. Jonah is a great example of someone who had to learn this the hard way. And isn't that the human condition, where we have to learn all of these things the hard way? Jonah really thought that even though he was a prophet of God, he had told God that he was going to give the words of God when God told him to give him the words, that just because God told him to do something that Jonah didn't like, that he could just run away and that somehow God was going to be okay with this. And Jonah learned firsthand how in Psalm 139 that you can go to the uttermost parts of the sea and God is still there. And he still held Jonah's hand. As Jonah went as far away from the known world, you know, as far away through the Mediterranean Sea as is possible there, going to Tarshish, right? And eventually God decided to get a hold of him, created a storm in such a way that even though the sailors didn't know who God was, I believe they knew the moment that that storm went quiet. As Jonah says, you know what, this whole storm, it's all because of me. Just kill me. Just chuck me overboard. This is God showing me that I have done wrong and that it's time for me to be done. And yet God wasn't done with Jonah. Jonah thought that he really still had won. He thought that he had ran far enough that now God was going to take him out, and that would have been a win for Jonah because it meant that he didn't actually have to go to Nineveh, and Nineveh still would have been destroyed like Jonah thought that they deserved, and in all reality, they did deserve. And yet, that wasn't God's will and that wasn't God's plan. God allowed Jonah to be swallowed by a whale. And for sake of my illustration, got to swim all the way on the bottom of the sea until eventually God allowed this whale to regurgitate Jonah back where he needed to be, and then Jonah finally recognized that even there, his right hand was holding him, and he finally obeyed. Now, he didn't obey very well. He still had a lot of things to learn, but he did obey, and once again, that's a sign of the human condition. But we need to make sure that we are not making God small, because God deserves our totality. And so the passage that I'd like to take you through as we look as to what David is really referring to in the terms of a magnifying glass, in terms of making God large, as we magnify Christ, is I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Colossians. And we're going to take a look as to three different parts of Colossians as we make Christ preeminent first up. Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 15, and then we're going to read through to verse 18. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. It's going to start off with the word who, and that word who is actually defined there in verse 13 as it mentions, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then it is his dear Son that he continues to talk about, Jesus Christ, as we get into 15 through to 18. And so in verse 15, when we start with the word who, we are referring very specifically to Jesus Christ. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him even all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18 is that verse that I want to focus in on for a moment. There are two words I want you to recognize right there. The first one is that word head. Paul here to the church of Colossae is reminding them that he is supposed to be their head. They are a church, they are the body of Christ, and that he is supposed to be their head. When I gave this message to my students, I asked them physically, tell me, what are some important parts of the body that you could not live without? Name something that you know that you really need, something you cannot live without. And they gave a variety of different things. They mentioned their hands. I think in both elementary and in secondary, they mentioned their eyeball. You know, they mentioned other various things, their arms, their legs. I forget all the different parts of the body that they mentioned right there. But every single one of them is needed and is important. It is really hard to go through life without hands. And yet, it is possible to go through life without hands. There are people who don't have any hands and can still live a full life magnifying Christ. It is really difficult to go through life without eyeballs. It is really nice when you get to see the amazingness of God's creation, how important it is to be able to see your loved ones and be able to recognize the smile on their face. And yet, you know, as our eyes grow dim, or it might be that we're blind even from birth, that is not what means we can serve or not serve Jesus Christ. It is possible to magnify Christ even without an eyeball. And yet, as the body of Christ, he has given us all different positions. Some of us are considered the feet as we spread the gospel throughout the world. Some of us are his eyes. Some of us are his hands as we do the work of him. And each and every one of us has a unique, distinct, and true purpose that God has for our lives. We have our ultimate purpose, and that is to magnify Christ. That regardless of the specific job that he's given us, to take accounting and to do it for him, to take education and to do it for him, to take politics and to do it for him, to take engineering and to do it for him, to take nursing and to do it for him, regardless of all these things, the ultimate goal is that we would magnify him in everything that we do. And it is important that regardless of whether God considers you an eyeball, or whether God considers you a foot, or whether your job in the body of Christ is just be a nostril, and to make it so that many things don't get into the rest of the body. Nostrils are very important. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes. But regardless of your purpose in the body of Christ, he's the head. You know, I can flare my nostrils up. You probably can't see it in live stream. Definitely those of you in the pew couldn't tell. But how I flare my nostrils up is because of my head. I might be able to live without a nostril. I can't live without a brain. I can't live without a head. It might be that my heart might not be working appropriately, and I can transplant a heart, I can transplant a pacemaker in there and continue living. You know, so far as I'm aware, we can't transplant a brain and continue living. It is needed that we have our head. And the church is exactly the same way. Our head must be Christ, because he alone is worthy to receive honor and glory and praise. Because even as Paul mentions here in Colossians in verse 16, it says, "For by him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in the heavens, that are in the earth." Whether you see it or whether you don't, it doesn't make a difference. Whether you can take a look at this desk, beat on it right there, and recognize this is a solid piece of wood. I can trust in this wood, this podium, because I see it with mine eyes. Or whether it's something that you've never seen before in your lifetime and you just have to trust by faith. Regardless, visible or invisible, throne, dominion, principality, power, realize all things were created by him. And all things were created for him, because we were created for his pleasure. I think it's important, though, is that as Paul is getting into the fact that Christ is the head, and we're going to get to that second word in just a moment here, that he doesn't just remind us that God created all things. He also reminds us in verse 17 that Christ continues to make it so that all things consist. The reason why the earth continues to go around the sun in its orbit, the reason why the earth continues to revolve around its axis, the reason why the moon continues to go around to provide us the tides that we need on a day-by-day basis, the reason why gravity still sucks us into the earth, you know, the reason why all of these things still occur is because God allows them to consist. All things were created. By him all things consist. And therefore, Church of Colossae, therefore, People's Baptist Church, therefore, anyone reading Colossians, he says, you need to recognize that if he's the one that ultimately has the power to make it so that this world keeps spinning, and this world will continue to keep spinning until he chooses to have it stop spinning right there. Because eventually there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. It is until that time that he needs to be declared as the head. And he needs to be declared as your head, so that it's not your thoughts, so that it's not your opinions and your ideas, that it is his thoughts and his, it's actually not an opinion, fact, and his ideas, that it's his word that guides us and directs us, and that we live for him as we magnify him. And that is where Paul gets into, he's the head of the body, the church, because he's the beginning, he's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. If we are going to magnify Christ, it is imperative that he becomes preeminent in our lives. Now, this begs us the question as to what's the difference between eminence and preeminence, and so I present to you two definitions. First definition that we have here is the word eminent, right? We've got to start with the basics so that we can understand where we are in the terms preeminent. And the word eminent right there has the idea of being notable, being important, being something that is, in all reality, rather large in our lives. Here it mentions standing out as to be readily perceived or noted. I thank Google Dictionary for providing me with that definition. It stands out. What stands out in your life? If we took a look at your Facebook feed or your Netflix account or just took a log as to the things that you do on a day-by-day basis, what would stand out? Here, Christ is not expected to be eminent. And yet I fear that that's what I typically do with Jesus Christ and what you typically do with Jesus Christ. Is we allow him to be notable. We allow him to be important rather than for him to be preeminent. The definition of preeminent is that he is more important. In all reality, the most important. That he is more powerful, as this definition says, than all the others. I was reminded of a good explanation of this thanks to the face masking policies that FCA now gets to abide by. I have weekly meetings with Dr. Culpepper of the Frederick Department of Health. They get in a conference, a teleconference right there, and give us the latest metrics as to what's going on in Frederick County and in Maryland and in the United States, and then they give us the latest guidance that we have. And in the beginning of school opening, he specifically mentioned that the Frederick Department of Health in no way plans to impose restrictions upon private schools, but instead that they give guidelines and they give recommendations to private schools so that we can reopen effectively and to have that ability right there. Of course, he's an eminent figure. However, the Frederick Department of Health is not the most eminent figure, as they have a governing body above them, and that's the Maryland Department of Health. And regardless of what Dr. Culpepper originally said, eventually the Maryland Department of Health came out with guidance, and it had to be gone through all of the counties that are underneath of them, and they have now given us a document that states that face masks must be worn in private education, nevertheless public education. And you can tell who is influencing them because they did this jointly with the MSDE, with the Maryland State Department of Education. As a church-exempt school, because we are underneath of People's Baptist Church and not underneath of the Maryland State Department of Education, as a church-exempt school, we do not have to follow Maryland State Department of Education rules, although we do, of course, look to them for some guidance, especially when it comes to health and safety matters. We shut down, even though MSDE couldn't force us to back in last March, and yet we did so because we recognized that they had information we did not have, and it was the best thing for us to do at that time. And yet the MDH, the Maryland Department of Health, joined forces and came together and said, this now is what private education has to do. And Governor Hogan has allowed the Maryland Department of Health to have that ability to put restrictions upon private education. And therefore, now we will be instituting these things inside of Frederick Christian Academy there, thanks to the Maryland Department of Health. And yet the Maryland Department of Health is not the most eminent. It's not the most notable thing. They get what they're supposed to do from Governor Hogan, who gets what he's supposed to do from such things as the Center for Disease Control, the CDC, from the World Health Organization, the WHO, and all of these places that are more eminent and more notable. And the country has come down to that we have one leading infectious disease researcher that we have declared to be the preeminent. That, of course, is Dr. Fauci. And we listen to him for that guidance and for that instruction as he takes what the CDC has to say and the WHO has to say, and he puts it before the entire country of America right there. He would be considered the preeminent. And yet we recognize as Christians that he's only an eminent figure as well, that the one who is truly in control, that the one that has made it so that FCA has had 4 weeks of opening without one single case of coronavirus inside of our midst, that's the preeminent one, and that is Jesus Christ. Difference there between eminent and preeminent. Another one you might have there is when it comes to FCA, there's a lot of eminent figures. One of them would be our faculty and staff. I don't know if you guys have seen this little card that is out there on the table, but this little card goes through, and we make it every year, and it lists out the names here of our faculty and staff and what they teach and the ideas that request that you would partner with us and that you would pray for our faculty and staff, because we need prayer. We need the wisdom of God, the power of God, the encouragement that only God can give, the joy through our salvation as we, of course, seek to magnify Christ in our classrooms and in every single thing that we do, and we need your prayer. And yet the teachers are an eminent part. They're just as eminent, though, as the people that they teach, and that is the students. You realize how hard it would be to have an education without students? Our teachers could get up in front of that classroom and give a great lecture, and if there's no one listening, it's sort of pointless. I need you to take this card and not just pray for the teachers, for the faculty and the staff, and for the information that they're bestowing upon our students. I need you to pray for the students, that they would be listening, that they would want to listen, that they would be motivated to learn as we teach them information that is taught in many schools around the country. The difference is that we teach it underneath of a biblical worldview, and we teach them to use this information to magnify Christ. You then might think that I'm going to get into who's the preeminent one, and you might think I'm about to tout myself right there, right? As the principal, as the administrator, I'm the preeminent one of FCA, and the answer is no. I am eminent, I am notable, but I am by no means preeminent, as I also have a school board, and I also have a boss. And ultimately, if I am not doing my job, that is where People's Baptist Church is supposed to come to me and tell me to start doing my job appropriately. That is the reason why we have a school board, which is made up of our deacon body, as they look at and watch those things that are going on in FCA. They give guidance and they give counsel. And ultimately, it comes to Pastor Rambler as the head of the ministry and technically, therefore, the preeminent one who is ultimately in charge. And yet we recognize as Christians that Pastor Rambler isn't really the one who's ultimately in charge. He is very eminent, and yet the preeminent one that ultimately decides whether we open or whether we close, whether we're COVID-free or whether COVID finds our ministry, regardless of the mitigation techniques that we might happen to have, the preeminent one is the one that deserves to be magnified, the one that deserves the glory, and that is Jesus Christ. As we only do what we do with which to give him the glory that he deserves and the exaltation that he deserves. And this is what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he's reminding us that Christ is supposed to be that head. And he's supposed to be such a head. He's not supposed to be one of many heads. He's not supposed to be just a notable figure, a notable head inside of our institution. He's supposed to be the preeminent eminent, before all others, the only one who is truly exalted. And if we are going to magnify him, we must, as verse 18 says, in all things. You see those words right there? Oh, I see I'm on a different slide at this point. Let me jump back real quick to that verse. Jump back to that verse. There we go. Finally got it right there. Inside it says at the very end that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. That's everything that we do. That's everything that we say, ultimately down to everything that we think as Christians. Because as it mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, if I have my reference correct right there, we are supposed to hold captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if we did that appropriately, we wouldn't have a problem with our words or with our actions. Because we would have won the battle in our minds because he is the head, is who would be in control of our head as we make captive, as we put in servitude, as we give over as an offering every thought to the obedience of Christ as the preeminent one. Paul continues, though. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and let me go to point number 2 in making God large. Not only are we supposed to make him preeminent, but we are supposed to be established in him. Read or follow along with me as I read Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 10. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Once again, reminding the Colossians, hey, you've already said you believe in Jesus Christ. As Jesus says to his disciples, if you're really going to come after me, this is what needs to happen. Paul is doing that same thing. As ye have therefore already received Jesus as Christ and as Lord, which reminds me so much of Acts 16 and verse 31, that you would believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made Jesus, you've recognized that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is who God says he is and that he is God, and that you have made him Lord. You have made yourself subservient to him. You have put him in that place of exaltation. That is what Paul is doing here in Colossians 2 and verse 6. He says that you have already received Jesus, you've declared him to be the Christ, and you've declared him to be your Lord, received Christ Jesus the Lord. So, walk ye in him. Don't just say you have faith. Act out that faith. Live out that faith. Walk in him. Verse 7. And therefore be rooted and built up in him. Established in your faith, just like you've been taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. But beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Two things I want to point out here in that passage, and that is number one, verse 7, that if we are going to magnify Christ appropriately, it is very important that all the way down to our core, all the way down to our foundation, and as I'm dealing with in Bible class this year, all the way down to our worldview, our thought process, we need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. This can't be a matter of our opinion. We must take our opinions and make sure they match up with Scripture, that we are rooted and grounded in him. So much so that we are established in the faith. Because there are people out there, verse 8, and I'll flip that thing so we see verse 8, that we need to be beware of. There are whole ideologies that we need to be beware of, careful with, because there's a whole world out there that couldn't care less about our Savior. And it's not our job to hold them accountable. That's God's job to hold them accountable one day. Our job is to walk in him. Our job is to magnify Christ. Our job is to be rooted and built up so much that our faith is not shaky, that our faith is established on solid ground on the Word of God, so that when those philosophies that are really nothing but empty lies, vain deceit, come our way, we can compare them to Scripture and recognize that doesn't magnify Christ. Instead, I'm going to do something else. That so that when the tradition of men, and we all like our traditions, But when the tradition of men gets in the way of magnifying Christ, why in the world would we hold on to something as petty as a tradition when we're supposed to be holding on to the Word of God, because He's the one that created us for His glory and for His pleasure? It's only by Him that we consist anyways, Colossians 1:17. And so regardless of the traditions that we want to hold on to, it is important that we are careful even of the traditions of men, because we need to be rooted and grounded in the faith more than we need to follow a bunch of traditions. It then mentions, of course, that even the rudiments of the world, the principles of the world, that we are not falling after what the world is saying is important, what Hollywood says is important, or what some wing that doesn't believe in the Bible says is important. Instead, that we follow after Christ. That we just magnify Him. That we just follow Him always. Because He alone is worthy of our glory and of our praise. But it takes being rooted and grounded in Him if we are truly going to magnify Him in this way. But Paul continues. One more. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, in just two verses, verse 1 and verse 2. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he once again comes to the church of Colossae and says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Once again, reminding them, you once were dead, and now you are made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, but because you have declared Jesus to be the Christ and your Lord, you have now believed on Him, on the name of Jesus Christ, thou hast been saved, and therefore you have been risen with Christ. Those things of the world are supposed to be mortified, dead, gone. Beware of them as they keep trying to creep up back into you. You now are a new person in Jesus Christ. You have been risen with Him, back to verse 1. Once again, if you then have been risen with Christ, seek. Act like it. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on things on the earth. As James puts it, you go ahead and try and exclaim to the world that you have faith without living out your faith. And he says, and I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to show my faith by living out my faith. It is amazing if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It is very important that each person in this room and each person on this live stream has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that they are sure that their salvation is sure. But for those of us that have believed, if ye then have been risen with Christ, it is ultimately important that we don't just walk around 6 days out of the week pretending, and then we only really live for Christ one day out of the week, but instead that we would live our faith day by day. Live it so much because we are rooted and grounded in it. We're established in it. We're looking for and we are bewaring, we are being careful with the philosophies that are constantly being inundated into our minds and in front of our eyes, that what we see would represent Christ and not represent the world. That we wouldn't be following after the rudiments of the world, but instead that we'd be following after Christ. So much to these two words that we have here. Take a look, first of all, at verse 1 and verse 2. He says, seek. Those things which are above, it is not that you're just going to naturally want them. It is not that you're just going to be, oh, I need to go up and do those. That's what I need to think about. It is an active verb. You need to choose to seek those things which are above. That means getting rid of those things which are not seeking those things which are above. Denying yourself. Taking up your cross instead and following Christ, Matthew 16:24. That we would be seeking those things which are above all the way down to that second word that I have underlined, and that is affection. All the way down to your hopes, your dreams, your desires. This world is going to tell you to follow your heart. Bible doesn't say that. Bible says your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Instead, you need to set your heart in God's will. Set your heart, set your affections, seek what He is for and His will, so that we, of course, would be magnifying Him. What's difficult here, as I wrap up and go back to my title slide, per se, is I've had the opportunity to preach this message. This is now my fifth time. I had the opportunity to preach this to my former church there in Glen Burnie, Temple Baptist Church, before the school year ever began. I then had the opportunity to preach this to my faculty and staff, and then to my elementary student body, and then to my secondary student body, and now to you as People's Baptist Church. And each and every time that I preach it, I'm reminded that he's really not as eminent as he ought to be in my life. I'm really not as established as I ought to be in my faith. My affections sometimes really don't show that I'm seeking him. You know, I'm still working on magnifying him, just as you're still working on magnifying him. One nice thing about Psalm 34 and verse 3 is it reminds us that we're supposed to magnify him together. That my testimony is not the only testimony that's important, that we as a church body are supposed to come together and make sure that every single cog in our wheel is magnifying him. That our Sunday school classes are magnifying him. That our Wednesday night programs are magnifying him. That even our volleyball program on Friday nights when it gets to happen is magnifying him. That what is preached from the pulpit magnifies him. And yet we can't get away from the personal accountability that we as individuals need to do the same. I truly hope that as I close in a word of prayer and then Pastor comes and closes the service specifically, that you would remember this day, this week, ultimately this year, that you need to magnify him. One way that you do that is by making him as large as he already is. That you exalt him into that position that he ultimately already has, we just need to recognize it appropriately. That we would make him preeminent. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and once again we recognize the humanness of ourselves. We recognize that we can't do this without you. This is what you talk about in Philippians 4:13, that we can only do these things through Christ who strengthens us. And yet I praise you that we can do all these things because Christ does give us the strength. We recognize in James 1:5 that we need wisdom. We need wisdom daily, wisdom to know what to do, how to do it, whether or not it aligns with Scripture, whether there is biblical principle that comes into play. Father, we need your wisdom to do these things. And yet we thank you that James 1:5 reminds us that if we come to you in faith, nothing wavering, that you will give us that wisdom and that you will give it to us liberally and you will not upbraid or withhold any wisdom from us. Father, ultimately we ask you would help us to do all that we do in this ministry. Whether it's People's Baptist Church, whether it's Frederick Christian Academy, or whether it's our lives as individuals that represent you with our testimonies, that we would do all these things to magnify you. And praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
What does it look like to make Christ preeminent in your life? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he's not preeminent. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you've never been baptized, that's making Christ preeminent. Are you involved with praying? Praying for this church, praying for your family, praying for others, praying for your needs? Is it biblical to pray? Well, are you involved with prayer meeting on Wednesday nights? That's making Christ preeminent. Are you teaching your children about the things of the Lord? Are you living that out in your home? Are you disciplining with love? That's making Christ preeminent. Are you following in obedience to our Lord's commands? That's making him preeminent. It's easy for us to say, oh, yes, I make Christ preeminent, and yet, are we really? I'm going to ask Andrew to play a stanza of a song. I'd like to ask everybody to stand quietly with your heads bowed as he place through a stanza, ask God to reveal maybe in your own life where maybe you're not making Christ preeminent. He's not your passion. He's not your pursuit. He's just eminent in your life. Confess that. Father, may we make you preeminent in our daily lives. May we seek to honor you in all of our decisions. And that's only possible because of your grace. We're thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who allows us to do anything through Christ, because he's the one who strengthens us to do so. And so we rely on you to help us to honor your word, ultimately to magnify Christ. Dismiss us now with your blessing, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.